We're going to get into our sermon here, which is a really easy one because it's a famous statement, probably one of the most famous statements that Jesus has had, right? Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him to the other, right? That's an interesting statement. And a lot of people have used this and read it and applied it in a destructive way. Some people have done it well. But this passage has been used in a lot of ways to condemn Christians for self-defense, to condemn any type of violence in government or anything. But what does this passage actually mean? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." What an amazing statement. I mean, it's pretty simple here, right? Jesus says this. Doesn't this mean that I can't retaliate to anyone? Like a guy comes into my house late at night, wants to rob me. Like, I'm now required to just open the door. Let him come in, show him where I keep the jewelry and, you know, the $34 that I have. And here's the TV. It's right there. It's nice. Take it. If I'm walking on the side of the street, I see someone being attacked. Am I just supposed to turn a blind eye and walk away because I'm not supposed to retaliate? Jesus says here. Does this mean that a police force is an ungodly thing? That a country should not have a military? I mean, we're a 20-year anniversary of a horrific thing that happened in this country. A very horrific thing that had a positive outcome of some unification in our much divided nation. But was it wrong for us to go find the ones who planned that and executed and killed thousands of American lives? Is that wrong? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. See, it's a good question to have, but when you start diving into what he's actually getting at, it really reveals, one, what the heart of man actually is, and two, what the heart of God is. Right, we're looking at this passage of Scripture, looking at it as a description of who Jesus is. We're looking at this portion of the Sermon on the Mount with these six examples, with a main idea that came out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. That if, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is speaking to right here is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's tying back into a statement, multiple statements that he made in the Old Testament that had been taken and distorted and twisted. And he's trying to write the way he wanted that to be understood because he knew what he meant when he wrote the word. So Jesus picks up this statement. You've heard it that was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he gets that out of Leviticus 24. Now, I think I put my slides in a wrong order. And if I turned my clicker on, this would work. But here's my point for this whole thing. Mankind is naturally inclined towards escalation and retribution. Mankind is naturally inclined towards escalation and retribution. And this probably would have been better if I'd read this before and made my argument. plopped it there, but this, you got it there. But here's Leviticus 24:19, if you don't want to turn there. It says this: if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. And whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native. For I am the Lord your God. See, Jesus is reading this and he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That's biblical. He wrote this. Unlike the last thing we just looked at, where the scribes kind of like cherry-picked and made a statement up, they're direct quoting from what God had said in Leviticus. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So someone takes something, take it back. And at the time, people were using this as a standard with which we deal in personal conflicts. Someone takes your goat, you go take their other goat. Someone punches you in the face, you hit them back. And that's what God said. But Jesus says, no. Don't resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other one. And he goes, we go back and we look at, well, Jesus, you said this. If anyone injures his neighbor, he should have it done to him. What do you mean here? When we look at the context of what's happening in the Old Testament, God is not actually setting up a system of retaliation or retribution. What he's actually doing is he's limiting the amount of retribution in the world. I don't know if you know this, but humanity has kind of always been the same throughout history. And you guys ever had siblings or been a sibling? And that one sibling kind of nudged you. And you nudge them back a little harder. And they nudge you back a little harder. And you go, well, I'll get you. And you push them. They fall down. And they walk over. You trip to hit the ground. And it just goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So there's an all-out brawl. Over probably someone sneezing the wrong direction. The ancient Near East was the same thing. Except it wasn't just children, it was the adults. Not like that doesn't happen nowadays. And people would get hurt. Something would happen. Someone would be insulted. And so they'd hit them back harder. I mean, one of the philosophies we even have right now, right, is if someone hits you, hit them back harder so it never happens again. We even look at that as a nation. Someone attacks us, we're going to attack them so hard, they'll never think about it. And God was trying to stop that from happening, because that's not justice. God is a God of justice. And he wants justice to be just. Wait, we read in Genesis, I mean, this is grandson or great-grandson of Adam, Lamech. He goes out and makes this statement. You can read through the genealogy, and this guy just pops up. Here's this statement, and it keeps on going. And he says to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And he's describing the exact same thing. Someone hurt me or disrespected me, I'm going to get them back. And what God was saying to the people is that, yes, if someone hurts you, there should be some retribution. But it should not be any more than what they hurt you. And we don't need this constant escalation of events that ends in the death and the destruction of another life. You see what God's doing? He's trying to curtail what's happening. Not only that, this passage was never even intended to be in personal relations. It was never intended to be for one person and one person. This is a passage that's intended for the courts. This is Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office those days. And the judges shall inquire diligently, if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Which, side note, if that had happened in our current court system, I think things would be a whole lot better. And he says, so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be the life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. You see, what's going on there is God is saying, look, this principle that I gave you is supposed to be set up within the justice system that I have established in my nation. The priests and the judges shall take this, a third party who's looking at a situation, one person harms someone else, and they're coming up and say, hey, man, this guy hit me, broke my arm. What are we gonna do with this? And an outside third party witness is able to look and give justice. It's not supposed to be taken up by personal, my own, you know, that guy broke my arm, let me go get my crowbar, we're going to take care of this. That's not what that's for. God was not setting up a system of personal justice because he knows his people. We're apt to think we're always on the right side of justice, right? I'm never the wrong one. I mean, I thought this through. I'm pretty intelligent. I understand how this all works out. I'm justified to do this. And we can self-justify to someone else's hurt and be completely in the wrong. So to stop that from happening, because God cares about people, he set up a system of justice to fix that. Look, God is not anti-protection. God is not anti you protecting your house or your family. God is not asking you to walk out and just let people rob you. This is a completely, entirely different situation. Because if he was, he wouldn't have said this in Exodus 22. If a thief is found breaking in and struck so he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. There's a reason God placed government. There's a reason God placed authority. There's a reason God has established things in life. He's not against people defending themselves. He's against the escalation of that defense. He's against us taking justice into our own hand. God's desire is that people would walk in mercy and would trust him for justice. See, this is where he's getting at in this passage here. We just go down the line. We look at all these examples, right? Don't resist the one who's evil, but anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also. You understand what he's saying there on a right cheek? Steve, would you come up here for a second? I'm not asking. No, I'm not doing no. But look, if I'm a right-handed person and I slap Steve on the face, what cheek am I going to hit? The left of a closed fist, right? But if I'm a right-handed person and I want to slap him on the right side of the cheek, how am I going to hit him?
Backhand.
What kind of hit is a backhand hit? It's an insult. Is that me trying to give him physical bodily harm? Well, maybe a little. But no, it's humiliating. Oh, thank you, Steve. You can sit back down. Unless you want to stay, you're welcome to stay up here. Yeah, thanks, Steve. See, Christ is not talking about indiscriminate violence against someone else. He's speaking about an insult, humiliating, someone taking advantage of someone else. And he says, if someone insults you, give them the other cheek, right? Because if this isn't the case, Christ actually failed to do what he told his people to do. Do you know that? In John 18, we have this account. Jesus was arrested. He's taken into the courts, dead of night. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "How is it that you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said was wrong, bear witness about the wrong. If what I said was right, why do you strike me?" He didn't turn the other cheek. That's not what he said. If he did, the text probably would have been, "Oh, Jesus turned the other cheek." Maybe he did. Maybe he turned the other cheek and then said this. But that's not what he did. He's not giving a rule of life for everything. He's speaking of a situation and giving an example of what happens in there. Someone insults you. Allow them to insult you again. And he continues the same thing when he goes on to the next example. If anyone would sue you for your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, in Exodus chapter 22, God says, if you ever take your neighbor's cloak and pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that's his only covering, and his cloak is for his body. And what else shall he sleep? If he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. See, God says, if you borrow a cloak from someone, you return it before it gets night, because that person has to be warm, or they're going to suffer. And so the Jewish people looked at that, and you know what they did? They made a law. And that law said, if you sue someone, you are never able to sue them for their cloak. You can sue them for a tunic, but the outer garment, you can't sue for. Just a weird law that was in Jewish life, and everyone knew it at the time. And so Jesus says, if someone goes after you to get your tunic, if they are so vindictive to take advantage of you for the clothes that you wear, go ahead and give them the cloak. They want to humiliate you, you just let them have it all. Trust me. And he goes on to the next statement. If anyone forces you to go to a mile, go with him 2 miles. This is another thing, right? The Jewish people were under subjugation by Rome. And then the Roman rule is that anyone that was under subjugation by Rome, if a soldier asked someone who was their subject to carry something for them, they had to, by law, carry it for a mile. And that was to keep the soldiers from wearing the people out, and also keep the soldiers from wearing out. So, soldier comes up, "Hey, you, carry this for me for a mile." You got to pick it up, and you take it. And as you can imagine, most of the people in that time didn't necessarily like that. I mean, I don't know if I would like walking down the street and some military person says, "Hey, carry my ruck for a mile." Like, excuse me, I have a car. I just drive. I don't really walk miles anymore. I drive them. I walk them with my dog, but you know what? Like, no, I wouldn't want to do that. Now imagine you're in a society where that was just the norm. You would hate that. It'd be humiliating. And I gotta carry this oppressor's sack. It's ridiculous. You wouldn't be joyful and happy about it. And as soon as you hit a mile, not 1 inch more, dropping it, I'm out of here. But Jesus says, no. That attitude shouldn't be there. Instead, you should be happy. Pick it up. Take it another mile. Keep going. Go further. Well, they're taking advantage of me. Well, okay. Let them take advantage of you. Keep going. Because my heart is for something different than what you're naturally inclined towards. So give the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who borrows from you. Right? These are not statements meant to make us be mercilessly beaten, completely robbed and poor, and taken advantage of. They are statements meant to describe a lifestyle and an intention of the heart. That is one that walks with mercy and trusts God for justice. Paul picks this up, Romans 12. When he says, repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Well, what is Paul getting at there? Figured it out. I can get back at these people by being nice to them, and their heads will go on fire. No, it's not it at all. For those of you not aware, this is a custom. Probably has its roots all the way back into ancient Egypt, where in society, when someone realizes they made a mistake, and they thought something wrong and did something wrong, and said something wrong about someone, they would go out to show that they were wrong. They would go and they build a fire. They gather the coals. They put them in a plate, pick it up with a towel, put it up over their head, and they walk through the city with the coals over their head to illustrate that they were wrong, to humble themselves and say, sorry, I should not have made that accusation. I should not have thought that way. I should not have done that. I was wrong. And Paul is saying, if you live this way, you're going to cause something to happen in the heart of someone else. The coworker who just has it out for you all the time. I mean, he's friends with everyone else, but you get there and it's just like he just knows where to prod. And you want to get back at him. Jesus and Paul says, don't return it with evil. Allow yourself to be insulted again. Trust me with it. Do good to the next person. Your sibling, who some of you are going, I know exactly what that person did because it happened on the way to church. You don't retaliate. If someone's there to take advantage of you, your natural instinct shouldn't be to harm them back. Why? Because my reaction and the way in which I react to this person could very well be the thing that leads them to the Lord. And they could have been their entire life, come through church, went to Awana, went to Snow Glow, did everything, and have just not got it. And they're out on their own, and they're living, and they're angry, and they're mad, and they're angry at God, and they just don't like you, and they keep on pushing and prodding, and all of a sudden, they just, instead of getting out what they think they should get out, is a reaction back, they're just getting kindness. I say, look, I've been a jerk to you. Why don't you throw some of that stuff back? Look, I know you're a Cowboys fan, and I'm an Eagles fan, and I keep on ragging on you, but you're confident in your team. Well, our team's better, but, you know. Right? And I don't understand that. Everyone's always telling me Christians are these evil people who are just bigoted and want me, no one, to have any fun. But I meet you, and I've attacked you, and I've said things that I know are not true about you, and everyone thinks it about you, but you're not speaking back at me. What's going on? Oh, yeah. There's this man who saved my life. His name's Jesus. He died on the cross for all of my sins. He even died for the ones that you're wounding me against. So when you hurt me, I go to him, and it's covered. And I love you, and I want you to know who he is. So can I tell you, explain to you how you can know this God too? It's building opportunities for people to know Jesus. Because when we react this way, or we act this way, we are revealing who Jesus is to the broken and lost world. Because this kind of lifestyle is otherworldly. This kind of lifestyle is not natural for mankind. This kind of lifestyle cannot be produced by wanting to do it. This kind of lifestyle only happens when Jesus takes a hold of your life, when you're born again, when the Spirit of God is in you. And we don't do it perfectly. But he works in us to make this be our reactions. So, before I get to my last point, it's just a point of question. I want to highlight a proverb, which I think is pretty awesome. Proverbs 16 says this: by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord does one turn away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. You turn away from evil when you trust in the steadfast love and faithfulness of our Lord. And when someone's ways please the Lord, even his enemies become at peace with him. And if you walk in the way that I'm asking you to walk, and you walk with me, with my indwelling Spirit in you, empowering you to do what I'm asking you to do, those who are attacking you and insulting you become at peace with you because they have the opportunity to come to me. So, with all this being said, if this is all true, how do I respond when someone insults or takes advantage of me? This is just a good question. Right? Because here's some options. I can react. I can defend. I can fight my case. I can get back at them. I can mope and to internalize. They're right. I am just a dummy. Or I can stand in confidence and view this as an opportunity for me to trust the Lord and see him work out his purposes in me and in that other purpose, that other person. I don't know if I need to illustrate this anymore because I'm positive this is a problem for all of us. We're naturally inclined to want to defend ourselves. So I put out these questions like this, not as a way to make you feel guilty or feel any worse about yourself, but really these are just questions to diagnose where I'm at in my walk with the Lord. Am I a person who naturally just reacts to every time someone does something that is wrong to me? Am I a person who's just seething and I'm thinking of different scenarios in my mind how I can get back at that person? Oh, I should have said this then. Okay, next time I see him, I'm going to say this. That'll really get him. Or am I a person who sees that, experiences the hurt, and just allows that to build confidence and trust in the Lord and then begin to pray for the other person? Do I see it as an opportunity to live out my life and my decision to follow the gospel? There are opportunities all throughout life that prove the reality of what we claim to believe. Happens every single day. And oftentimes we come to church and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, praise the Lord, the gospel is awesome. He's redeemed everything. I can trust him for everything. And then I go outside and someone's broken into my car and it was raining and the window's open and it's flooded and my power just got cut off. And my neighbor, he took my tool and then used my chainsaw to dig a hole in the ground. And, you know, whatever the situation is, and that is an opportunity to illustrate what I actually believe. And Jesus is saying, if you believe me, you follow me, and you trust me, I can change your reactions. And if your reaction is wrong, I have grace upon grace for it. I've actually already paid for it. So come to me, repent, and ask for provision, which I have over and abundant for you. And what happens when a church gets a hold of this? What happens when a church gets a hold of this? The world will know him by our love for one another. I don't want to be in the business of building a giant organization. I want the Lord's church to grow. And the Lord's church doesn't grow because we have the best light show and music and comfortable seats and special earphones that play the exact music that people want to hear when they come in here, whether or not what's going on. It's not built because we have bounce houses and fun things outside that attract people or candy and coffee to come to a ministry fair. It's not built from all these tactics. I mean, if that were the case, like NFL football games get 60,000 people in their stadium every Sunday. There's a way to gather a mass of people together really easy. If you spend enough money and you market enough, you can get enough people. That's not what God desires for his church. God desires to use redeemed people to call other people who are lost to be redeemed people and to walk with him in a way that is pleasing to him so that he can make their enemies become at peace with them. Amen. He wants people to really, really, really believe this. Jesus, you said this? You said that you're with me always? No matter what? Even now, when I can't feel you, you're with me? All right, I'll trust you. You never leave me or forsake me. You know the you take concern over a sparrow? So you'll actually provide for my life? That you defend me? You say you set up a table in the presence of my enemies? Meaning I can eat in comfort when people are around me who hate me and want me to die? And God's asking for his people just to believe him. So church, I know many of you are there. You're right there. You've been there for years. Some of you are not. And I'm just saying, test the Lord. Trust him. He's trustworthy. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to set the record straight. You can see an opportunity where you have been maligned as an opportunity to build your trust and confidence in a good God who is just, who will bring justice. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for, Lord, we thank you for the life that we are given in him. We thank you that you're not an illogical God, that you are not a God who delights in injustice, but that you are just. That those who do wrongdoing, that, Lord, you can be trusted to take care of. I thank you that you have established governments to exercise your justice in this world. I thank you that we have a law system, Lord, that we can trust for people who hurt. We can call a police, our police, to come rescue us, Lord. But Lord, I thank you so much for the life that you've given in us, that in the midst of insults, in the midst of suffering, that we can stand on the firm foundation and bear it, not needing to defend ourselves because you are our defender. So Lord, help us to see it, help us to understand it, help us to walk in it. Make us to be people who reflect you in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you guys stand and sing with us, please?